It was a lovely couple, a Chinese couple, Mr. and Mrs. Wong, who were actually journeying, going on a long journey together. And the journey was rather long until at one point they got to the end. And as they got to the end, there was a crossroads. And they didn't know which way to go, but it's obvious to us really that they went left, because two Wongs don't make a right. In every person's life, we come to a crossroads. A crossroads where decisions have to be made. It may be an economic decision because of a crisis, or a logistic decision because of a need to move home or to move even away from an area, occupational crisis, or even just an emotional crisis that causes us to face decisions that need to be made. If in that crisis moment, at that crossroads, a person decides to do what is right according to the word and according to the will of God, at some point down the road, you see what I was doing then? At some point down the road, they will experience the blessing of God. May not be straight away, but you know, as we so often repeat here, and I'm never afraid to repeat myself, because repetition is the great form of learning. If you honor God, God will honor you. That is what is demonstrated tonight in the story of the book of Ruth. The decision that both Naomi and Ruth make right here become a decision that would lead them to a future blessing. A future blessing that they could not even in their wildest dreams imagine. On the reverse of that as well, Orpah makes a decision. And it's a decision that really causes her to lose her life. And so we see this tonight, that the decisions that we make that honor God will determine how God will use us and bless us in the future. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we praise and thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you that we have honored you already tonight in the way we've prayed, in the way we've sung, in the way that we've gathered here and dedicated ourselves to this opportunity to worship you. Father, the decisions that have been made this week already and particularly this day have been to glorify you. But help us now, that we would clearly hear you speak, Lord, that you challenge us from your precious word. Father, I pray also for Chloe and for Skye and for Ollie as well. Lord, forgive us that we so often forget to pray for our young people. Father, there are so many pressures upon them. There are so many decisions that they are being forced to make and maybe forced to go in directions that they don't want to go in. And so, Father, I pray that tonight for them would be one of those occasions that they may look back in their life and they would see that you touch their hearts and minds, and that you move by your Holy Spirit in their lives. So bless them tonight, Lord, as we look to you, that you would bless us. Father, may the words I speak, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing. May it be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. Amen. Grateful for Beth reading more of the scripture than we're going to be looking at tonight to put it in a greater context. But just to say the story thus far, for those of you who have missed the previous installments, the book of Ruth opened with Elimelech moving his wife and his two sons away from Judah, away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, into a land of the Moabites, settling in some land that he felt was better for them than the land in which they were living in Judah. While in that land, he died, his two sons got married, and then they both died, married to foreign women, and then his wife is left widowed. I'm sure we'll agree that God's hand fell upon Naomi and her family in a very hard way. famine in Judah, a move to Moab, the death of her husband, the marriage of two sons to foreign women, and then the death of her two sons as well. One blow after another. It's no wonder that Naomi says on two occasions, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She feels and she is so oppressed by the bitter providence of God in her life that she actually couldn't see the signs of God's favor, the signs of God's growth, the signs of God's grace being demonstrated in her life. Oh, she knows there's a God. She knows the God because she knows to blame God for the situations that she's living in. She knows that He is almighty. She knows that He rules over national and individual personal affairs. She knows that He has dealt bitterly with her, for her life is tragic. But what she has forgotten is that in all the bitter experiences of His children, God is working for their glory. And sometimes you and I forget those, don't we? And we focus on the situations, the circumstances in which we're living in. And we forget that simple truth that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purposes. All things, not just some, but all things. I remember dear friends of ours, Sam and Ginny Brinkley. Sam and I have known one another for about 33 years now. I knew Sam before I was saved. He used to call me of the earth, earthy, because I was so worldly. And he grew up in a Christian home, and it was just foreign to him. But he loved me nonetheless, and he was a tremendous witness to me. And then when I got saved, he became a friend to me, and we've been friends for 30-plus years now. And when they married, they had a first child, and their first child was a girl. And Sam's my best friend, and Ginny was actually Suzanne's best friend. Suzanne was a bridesmaid at Ginny's wedding, and it's amazing to see that Suzanne and their daughter, Anna, are now best friends, and it's lovely, family connections. But then they had their son, Daniel, and Daniel is absolutely lovely. He's a character, but he has fragile X. In him, the X and the Y chromosome, the X in the Y and the Y, or particularly the X, is damaged. And it's a genetic disease that he inherited. And he actually inherited it from Ginny's father. It is passed down through the males. Ginny wasn't affected by it. Their firstborn, Anna, was not affected by it. But Daniel was. And Daniel really is nonverbal. He's not able to show love and affection. He's a lovable lad, but he's a very poor boy, you know, on many occasions. When Ginny's dad discovered, I'm saying these things because it seemed like it was a bitter circumstances that they were living in, you know. So many hopes and dreams. There was another thing that actually happened to him. Because it was passed down through the male line, or the female, if it didn't affect the female, but it was passed down their line, it meant that their daughter, Anna, if she had children, there's a greater chance that her child would have fragile X as well. And so it was a real bitter blow to them. But when Ginny's dad discovered that he was responsible, but he wasn't really. Do you know what I mean? There was something that happened within their relationship because Dr. Talbot was so against God. He hated God with a passion. He was a very, very clever scientist, brilliant man. But he had no time for God at all. But when he discovered and when he looked into the eyes of his little grandson and knew that he had a part to play in the disorder that he now had, it began to soften and melt his heart so that Ginny could even speak of the things of the Lord to him. And in the midst of that difficult, bitter situation, Jeannie especially could see the providence of God and the grace of God at work. God was working for their glory, even in the bitter experiences of life. And if we believe this, and if we remember this, we would not be as blind as Naomi seemed to be here. When God begins to reveal His grace to her, when the sweet providence of God begins to break through, we see it first as God lifts the famine and Naomi gets the news that the Lord had returned to the land of Israel. But then also in God's gift to these two amazingly devoted and loving daughter-in-laws. Do you know, there was a real genuine love between... You read that, don't you, as you go through the pages? There's a real genuine love between those women. Just at the thought of the separation, those girls wept aloud. We see in verse 9 and 10 how despite Naomi's urging of them to go, they show determination to come with her until she pleads with them that one last time and gives them a reasoned argument why they should return. And this is where we join the story there in verse 14. At this, they wept again when Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. She wept and then said goodbye. This is the crisis point. This is the crossroads in these girls' life. Do they stay with Naomi and go back to Israel where the true and living God is worshipped, or do they return to their own land and religion? You know, the one who decides to do that which honors God will be blessed beyond belief. But Orpah kissed Naomi and headed home, but Ruth clung to Naomi and would not leave. It seems on the face of it that Orpah chose the easier option in some ways. She was returning to that which was familiar to her. She was returning to that maybe that provided some form of comfort, some form of security. Remember, as Gareth mentioned last week, she was returning to her mother's home. A life in Bethlehem, in a foreign land with a different culture and ways and people that have a different sense and a different purpose. And a people also, in every sense, were actually the enemies of her as a Moabitess. So remember, Moab was a continuing enemy to Israel. It was a land cursed by God because Moab had rejected the true and living God. It was an idolatrous nation. It was a nation that was constantly hostile to God's people. Just to remind you that Moab was formed when Lot and Abraham's nephew, Lot, Abraham's nephew, had a child. It's recorded for us there in Genesis 19. The product of that relationship was the boy Moab. That child born to Lot was through an incestuous relationship with Lot's oldest daughter. The grossest kind of human relationship. And so that nation was in very much a cursed nation from its beginning. Centuries later on, the Jews suffered opposition from one king of Moab to another, to eventually that man who is known as Balak, recorded for us in Numbers 22 and 25. He wanted to curse Israel, so he found a prophet for hire whose name was Balaam. And he encouraged him to supernaturally curse God's people, Israel. And Balaam, he actually failed time and time again until he had a really good talking to by a donkey. For many years, Moab oppressed Israel during the period of the Judges. And so Moab on and off was real trouble for Israel. Beyond that, Moab also worshipped a false god whose name was Chemosh. And one of the characteristics of worshipping Chemosh was child sacrifice. They would ritually offer their own children in a burnt sacrifice offering of worship. Because of its bad beginnings, because of its rejection of the true God, because of its idolatry, because of its child sacrifice, because of all that God pronounced on Moab, it was a cursed land. But to Orpah, it was home. It was the place that offered a comfort, security. It was the place for her that was familiar. Do you know, so many people encounter the grace of God. They experience or they hear of the good things of the Lord, and yet they choose to return to a life of idolatry and rejection and rebellion against the true and living God. And it breaks our heart, and I know it breaks the heart of God as well. Why would they do such a thing? Why, when they experience the grace of God, why, when they hear of the goodness of God, would they do that? Simply because of that which is comfortable, that which is familiar. In Mark's gospel, there's an amazing account of one of the teachers of the law who comes up to Jesus, and he's actually trying to question Jesus. He's putting Jesus to the test, and he actually says to him, which is the greatest law? And Jesus brilliantly refers him to the Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is oneness. The Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The teacher of the law very, very wisely said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have answered correctly, for surely these things sum up the whole of the law. And do you know what Jesus said to that man? You are close to the kingdom of God. Orpah was so close to the kingdom of God. She was nearly there. She'd begun on the journey, and then suddenly, at the moment of decision, she turned and she went in another direction. There are so, so many people today who are close to the kingdom of God. But instead of simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of embracing the offer of God's grace, which is being extended to them, they turn and they go back to their religion, to their idolatry, and to their rebellion. Do you know, there are so many Orpahs who go so far on the journey and then turn back, simply refusing to trust the God of the Bible. You know, there's another sad truth that we see in this passage as well, something that Leon Morris brilliantly brings out in his commentary. He says that it wasn't the fact that she persuaded her, but she dissuaded her from coming. The sad truth is that the daughter of Abraham, a child under the covenant of God, persuaded her to return to her false God and to her idolatry. Now, ultimately, I've got to say this, ultimately it was Orpah's decision. She was responsible. But in many ways, you can see from the text that Naomi encouraged her away from God. Was it, as Gareth suggested last week, Naomi's way of covering up her sin? Was she embarrassed at the thought of taking not just one, but two foreign women who'd married her sons back to Israel? Or was it an emotional response to the love she felt for these two women? You know, Naomi, maybe, conjecture here, but maybe Naomi didn't want these two women to encounter some rejection from the people in Israel, from the people in Bethlehem, these foreign Moabite women who were in all intents and purposes enemies to Israel. Maybe she was trying to protect them. Maybe she thought that there would be some racial prejudice towards them. Was it just the fear of the unknown? Would God's hand extend against her again and take her two daughter-in-laws that she loved? You know, we don't know. There's so much conjecture in around this. But what we do know is this, is that sometimes our lives, sometimes our words, sometimes our witness can be the means of turning away some from the living God, just as Naomi did. She dissuaded her not to come. She persuaded her away from God, from the God of Israel. And that's why, folks, I want to say to you that you and I need to be so, so careful about the words that we say, about the way in which we live our life. Because the world is looking in on us. And I wonder whether sometimes people have been more turned away from God because of us. I was rejoicing with the folks at Steve Turnpike today. I made reference to this point this morning, not from Ruth, but the fact of how the world is looking in on us and expecting us to live godly lives. And one of the individuals came to me and she said, you know, we've been witnessing and praying for this lady for 27 years. And she suddenly came to me and said, I'm starting to go back to church. And they were flabbergasted. Shouldn't have been, but they were. They said, why are you going back to church? Because we've been watching you. For 27 years, we've been watching you. And we've been witnessing how you live your life. And we're intrigued about this God. Our God can do that, can't he? Folks, let's make sure. If there's one application from this passage tonight, is this. Make sure that our lives are so representing the Lord Jesus Christ that we are drawing people to him and not dissuading them away from the God of the Bible. I've got to say, I've witnessed some ungodly behavior in the church and even in this church, which has caused some people not to come back to this church. Orpah's decision was not the right decision, but Ruth's decision was. In verse 15, Naomi pointed out to Ruth that her sister-in-law had returned back to her people and to her gods, and she told Ruth to do the same. It seems that Naomi is saying, my God is against me, so follow your sister-in-law. Just go with her. Go back to your land. Go back to your people. Go back to your God. And so as Orpah went back to her and to her family and also to her gods, Ruth responded to Naomi in verses 16 and 17. Look what it says. But she replied, don't urge me to leave or turn back from you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. But may the Lord deal with me, be it as ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. What she was saying is just in the same way that God's hand has been against you, in the death of your husband and the death of your sons, may it be as severely against me if I don't follow through with my words, if I don't act in obedience to what I know is right to do. The implications here is that Ruth was interested in the true and living God. The God of her husband, the God of her mother-in-law, the God of her father-in-law, the God of her brother-in-law, the God of Israel. She wanted to know. Do not urge me to leave you, she said. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. That's the testimony, I believe, of Ruth's conversion. If it wasn't her conversion, it was certainly this. It is a testimony of her declaration of her interest in the true and living God. Where you die, I will die. Do you know, it's such a familiar portion of Scripture, often read at weddings or placed even on anniversary cards. I've been known people to write that as well. My aunt, whose name is Ruth, actually said this to my uncle on their wedding day, nearly 40 plus years of marriage, she's still putting up with him as well, amazingly. But she said, thus may the Lord do to me worse. Where you die, I will die. You know, these are the first real personal words that are actually spoken by Ruth. But they are among the most memorable in all of Scripture. Ruth responds to Naomi with several messages. She says, do not urge me to leave. In other words, Ruth is saying to her, stop putting the pressure on, will you? Stop forcing me away. I'm not listening to, you know, I want to tell you that you should always listen to the advice of your betters and your olders, but not always. Sometimes it's good not to take their advice. And she said, stop pressing me. I wish Elisha had gone out just before I said them. Sorry, Mum and Dad. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Just as we have lived together, just as I've observed how you live, I want to stay with you. I'm going to live a life with you in the future. I don't care if there's no husband in the picture. I just don't want to be parted from you. What an amazing relationship. As much as Naomi says to her, do not call me Naomi anywhere, but call me Mara, for I am bitterness. There must have been something lovely, something attractive about this woman that caused Ruth to want to be with her. Your people will be my people. Ruth is committing herself to being an ally to God's people, Israel. Your God will be my God. Ruth is announcing here that she is turning her back on her own Moabite deities and turning to the God of Israel, that he would be her God. Ruth wanted a relationship with the true and living God. Now, she's going in the context of the fact that Naomi says God is sovereign and is responsible for the death of her husband and the sons. In the midst of distress, in the midst of disaster, in the midst of loss and hardship, what she's saying about God, I want to know about this God. Because I can see that this God is a God who is sovereignly in control. As we said in week one of the major purposes and the points of the book of Ruth is to demonstrate how God is sovereignly in control of every circumstance of life. And she could see this, and it's what drove her to want to know God. Do you know, we need to be preaching a message of God is love. He loves everyone, so don't worry about it. Don't be preaching about God who speaks judgment on sinful, rebellious people. Just preach love. Just preach love, Pastor. That's all we need to know. No. There was nothing loving about the situation. Naomi, who knew the God of Israel, said that God is acting against me. And it's in the midst of that that Ruth found God. Ruth knew about a God who was involved in people's lives. She knew about a God who was watching over his people. She knew about a God who was bringing his discipline to bear to people who continue to fail to trust him, not who just fall once, but who time and time again, as Elimelech and Naomi demonstrated in their life, fail to trust God. And this is what she says, God will be my God. Wow. Do you know, can I tell you about Ruth? And this is, again, this is conjecture. This is a big philosophy here. But I reckon that some years down the line, when things were difficult, because life sometimes is difficult, do you know what? She never wavered in her faith. Because she didn't come to a God who says, I will love you and everything will be okay. No, she came to a God who is sovereignly in control of even the bad stuff and the good stuff. Where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, I will be buried. Nothing but death will separate us. Ruth is so focused on this that she even requests that God to do worse to her if she doesn't follow through with her commitment. And again, I want to emphasize this point in the repetition of it, that she does so knowing how God had worked in Naomi's life through the whole of their family. She'd been taught about God and she'd approached him with her eyes open, and she knew exactly who he is. Let me just show you what she says about him there. I can't even find it. No. There it is. May the Lord, in verse 17, may the Lord, what does she do there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. May the Lord God Almighty, she knew who God was. She had a greater understanding of who God was than many of the religious people all the way back in Israel. She knew that he was the sovereign God who was in control. And so finally, as we close tonight, and this is a proper finally, I promise. Naomi's response to Ruth. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Naomi didn't say any more. She knew that Ruth was serious. She knew that she wanted her to stop talking her out of trying to go, and so she just kept quiet. Do you know, at this point in our story, Naomi and Ruth don't know what's ahead of them. We've read Ruth. We know what's coming. Are you like me? Whenever I read a book, I read the end of the book and then I go back. Not that I read many books nowadays. I haven't got time to read many books for pleasure. I read books constantly to study. But I've read the back and the end of the book of Ruth, and I know how it ends. Naomi doesn't, Ruth doesn't, but all they do is simply this. They trust in the God of the Bible, and they go forward. All she knew is that she wanted to be where God is worshipped. Sometimes when God is at work, the best thing that we can do is stay silent. Is be quiet and let God work. And praise God that Naomi stopped speaking and trusted God. Folks, what decisions have you got to make this week? What decisions have you got to make that will honor God? Will we decide to govern our lives that causes people to want to know him? Or will we do things in our lives that causes people to turn away from him? Salvation ultimately belongs to God. Amen. But we are the means of witness that God uses to save people, even through the foolishness of preaching. And sometimes our words and our actions and the decisions that we choose to do can turn people away from God. If we determine to honor God, God will use and bless us in the future. Amen. To him be the praise.